Let's turn in our Bibles again to the book of Ephesians as we continue to expound this book, the fifth chapter. This morning, verses 8 through 14, but I think it's really necessary that we go back to chapter 5, verse 1, so that we recall the context. Now, let me say that over these past 2 weeks, we have dealt with two of the most important ethical passages in the New Testament. 2 weeks ago, how we are to speak with one another in the body of Christ. Last week, the section that deals with sexual purity. And so if you were not here for those, I urge you to listen to them so that you can see the flow of Paul's argument and so that you benefit fully from the word expounded. Those are two, let me underscore, two of the most important ethical passages in the New Testament. So I, as your pastor, really urge you to go back and catch those if for some reason you were not here. Now let's pray before reading. Gracious God, help us now to draw our swords and do battle. Help us to understand the text. Help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to know and experience the work of your Holy Spirit, convicting of sin and enlightening our minds and drawing us even more to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that those who are among us who are lost and undone, who do not know Christ, would be drawn out of darkness into light as the word of the Lord is proclaimed. You can do this. You have done it for millions. You have done it for a countless number. And we pray that this morning others will be added to those who will worship the Lamb around the throne. And these things we pray in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, though it's verses 8 through 14, let's begin reading with verse 1. This is the word of God, Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. Now, the text for this week begins here. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, this section follows the one in which Paul has called us as people, the Lord's people, to sexual purity, to moral purity. Now he tells us that we are light in the Lord. I remember an illustration that was given by Charles Simeon, the great Anglican minister so blessed in his preaching in England, late 18th, early 19th century. He was preaching to a group of people, and he remembered a lighthouse on the coast of Scotland. And he told the story of the lighthouse keeper who let the light go out. And as a result of letting the light go out, the coast was strewn with wrecks and dead and mangled bodies. The wailings of widows and orphans were everywhere heard. And later, the light keeper was brought into a thronged courtroom before a great assembly. And when he was asked about letting the light go out, he said, "I was asleep." And those who were present hearing Simeon remember how he said a second time, asleep. Now you and I are the lighthouses of the world. We are the light keepers of the world. Don't you think that it's important that you and I recognize that we must be alert, that we are lights in a dark world? Well, that's what Paul wants us to see in the passage before us this morning. So the very first thing that you see as we turn to the text is, we were once darkness. We were once darkness. So he says in verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Now, Paul does not say you were in darkness. Paul says in this passage, you were darkness, and it is an imperfect indicative in the Greek New Testament, which means something in the past that you were continually. This is what you were continually outside of Christ. You and I were darkness. That darkness, of course, is mental and intellectual on the one hand. When we say that, we don't mean that the unbeliever can't reason. We mean that he reasons from a bias that is anti-God, anti-God's word, that is against the gospel. In Proverbs 6:23, we read, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light." In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. And so it's intellectual. But of course, it is also a moral darkness. Romans 1:21, "They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Even the greatest unbelieving moralist has no idea what it means to live for the glory of God. Now, both intellectual and moral darkness, which are always together, is something that Paul has already reminded us of in chapter 4, verse 17 and following. Look at it, 4:17. "Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." This is what you were, says Paul, outside of Christ. Sin is dark. We don't realize how dark. Even those of us who now are light in the Lord, we really don't know how dark sin is. Men do not see themselves that way. They do not realize, as we read in Luke 22:53, that Satan is called the power of darkness. They do not realize that out of Christ, they are in Satan's dark kingdom. They do not realize that if they continue on in that path, their end result will be outer darkness. They will not see it unless the heart is opened by the Holy Spirit of God, and the heart is contrasted with the holiness of God, who is light himself. Now, the prevailing viewpoint of our culture is that men are not sinners. I read an interesting little illustration of this just this week. Fellow got onto a bus and he handed the bus driver a tract, a gospel tract. The bus driver said, "I don't need this. I don't believe I am a sinner. There are no sinners. I don't need that." So the man who gave him the tract said, "What is that?" He pointed over to the meter on the bus. "Oh, that," he says, "counts the money when people come in to be sure that they pay their fare." And so the man said, "Well, if men are not sinners, why do you need a machine to count the money?" You see, every businessman must know, if he's a thinking man, that there's something fundamentally wrong with the human heart. But it's so dark that we just can't understand it. The human fallen heart is darker than 1,000 midnights in a Florida cypress swamp. You are now light in the Lord, though. That's the wonderful news that we also read in verse 8. Once we were darkness, but now light in the Lord. Ultimately, there is an absolute ethical contrast between light and darkness. You cannot be part of both kingdoms. You cannot be in the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of light simultaneously. There is no such thing. We are not called children of light because we are the source of that light. Jesus is the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We reflect that light, and so we are light. We as Christians shine as stars in the universe, Philippians 2:15. "You are the light of the world," Matthew 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day." Now keep your finger here and turn to 1 John. And in 1 John, we are reminded that we have come to know the God who is light, and so we live in a new realm. In 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7, 1 John 1, 5 through 7, we read, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now going back to Ephesians, what we're told in 1 John is just what we read in Ephesians. We now are living in a new realm. We are light in the Lord. And through redemptive history, this is a great theme. God created the world, let there be light. God's professing people were called to be light, and they were not, except for a remnant. They were told in Isaiah 8, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." But on the heels of that comes the prophecy of Isaiah 9, "All they that walk in darkness have seen a great light." And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that light came into the world. Luke 2:32, "A light to the Gentiles." John 1:5, "The light that shines in the darkness," that is who Jesus is. The light of the world has come. And you and I as believers in Jesus are now in union with him. We have been translated, Colossians 1 says. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to that light. You live in a new realm. Do you understand? You are no longer darkness, but you are light. That's Paul's point in verse 8. Now, having said that, he says, secondly, this. Since you are light, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. The end of verse 8. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Walk as children of light. Now the Semitism, children of light, the Hebrew way of expressing it, is very important. Because in chapter 2, he has told us that we were sons of disobedience and that we were children of wrath before coming to know the Lord. But now he says, you are children of light. To be a child means that you have a father. So the question is, Jesus says in John 8, you are of your father, the devil. He taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, who is your father?" Are you conformed to your father, the devil, or is your father the God who has redeemed you, and are you being conformed to his image? You are children of light. That means you have God, who is light himself, as your heavenly Father. Now you are light, therefore your manner of walk, your manner of living, must be consistent with your new position. Walking in the light means to walk in truth and holiness. You have in Christ put off the darkness, you have in Christ put on the light, and therefore it needs to show in the way in which you walk in your everyday living. So when we don't do that as children of light, we are just being completely inconsistent with our position in Christ and who we are in union with him. Mr. MacArthur is not someone I often quote, but he has an excellent illustration of this, and I'm going to bring it to you. He says, it's stupid when Christians lapse into deeds of darkness. And this is the illustration. These are his words. Imagine yourself lost in a cave. And you keep trying to find your way out, but you get deeper and deeper, and the cave is a maze and a network of tunnels. Soon you're down in the belly of the earth somewhere, and you haven't the slightest idea where you are. You're scared, your heart is pounding, your eyes are wide open, but all you can see is an oppressive blackness that looks like it is liquid. And in the midst of that darkness, you grope for days, and days pass into a week, and the week begins into another week, and finally you're feeling the cold dirt walls, and the frenzy is mounting. And the fear is escalating, and then way off somewhere, there's a pinpoint of light. And you move toward the light, and you grope lest you fall into a deeper pit. And finally, the light begins to crack open, and it becomes an exit, and you charge out of there with the strength that's left, and you're in the daylight, and the sun is beaming down on you, and you know a freedom like no freedom that you have ever conceived possible before such a terrible plight. And then, not long after that, you decide there were several things back in the cave that you enjoy, so you wind your way back. Foolish. It's foolish. But that's what it's like when we who are children of light go back to those old dark ways from which we have been delivered by the shed blood of the Savior and His resurrection from the dead. Do you understand that? Do I? Now let me illustrate it another way. Suppose it happened that you died and you were put in a grave and somehow or other you were resuscitated and came out of the grave. You were restored to your friends and to your family, and what joy they have because you were there with them. They can hardly believe it. I mean, what a wonderful thing has taken place. And there you are in their midst, and you're eating and drinking and talking, and you have been given a new opportunity to live life. And so you're with them all day, and you're speaking of good and great things, and you're joyful. And then the night comes, and you say, oh, well, I guess it's time for me to go and lie back down in my grave. You wouldn't do that, would you? Surely you wouldn't. But that's what it's like when we, as children of light, as those who have been raised in Christ to newness of life, when we go back again to those old, dark ways. It is inconsistent with our new lives in Christ to walk in the way of darkness when we are children of light and are called to walk as children of light. Be who you are in Christ. You are light in Christ. Therefore, be light in your daily walk. Well, if you are the light and you are walking in the light, there will be fruit. It's inevitable. It will be there. And so that's the third thing we see in the text, the fruit of light. And it's found in verses 9 and 10. Look at it. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The only place that you can be light is in the Lord. Verse 8 gives us the contrast. Verse 9 gives us the fruit. We are not under Satan's rule any longer. So how will my life look? Well, you don't have to look any further than this text. He tells you in verse 9, all that is good will begin to characterize increasingly your life. This is from the word agathos. There are several words for good in the Greek New Testament. This is agathos that means moral excellence. Moral excellence will be found in your life. All that is good, contrasting with all malice back there in chapter 4, verse 31. All that is good begins, you begin to love what is good and to hate that which is contrary to God's nature. You love moral excellence, and it begins to show in the way in which you speak to your families, in the way in which you live with one another, in the way in which you serve others, all that is good. And then he says in this verse, verse 9, righteousness. Now, righteousness means basically pursuing holiness. William Hendrickson puts it this way, the joy of doing what is right in the eyes of God, walking the straight path and never deviating from it. That's righteousness. And then he says, if you're walking in the light, then you will be a truthful person. All that is good, righteous, and what is true. Again, Hendrickson, integrity, reliability, over against the sham, falseness, and hypocrisy that characterize the old way of life in which the Ephesians had formerly walked. So, there will be fruit if you and I are walking in the light. What will that fruit be? We will begin to see developing in our lives a love for all that is good, for righteousness, and truth. God Himself, of course, is the ultimate of all of these characteristics. And then he says, proving what pleases the Lord in verse 10. It says here in the ESV, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Proving is probably a better way of translating the word. Basically, he is saying, as you're walking in the light, you develop increasingly the ability to evaluate what is pleasing to the Lord in your everyday walk. So if you are a child of the light, there will be fruit. There will be. It simply will be there. You are a plant in God's hothouse. The light of truth shines on you and makes you grow. And you don't have to wonder what that fruit will be. The fruit will be all that is good, righteous, and true, and beginning to live a discerning life to the glory of God. What did Jesus teach about fruit bearing? Well, keeping your finger here, go back to Matthew's gospel. And he mentions this twice in the Sermon on the Mount, but let's just look at one passage. Matthew 7, 15 and following. Let me simply remind you of what Jesus said about fruit bearing. Matthew 7, 15 and following. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, there are other passages as well, but the point that our Lord Jesus makes consistently and the Bible makes consistently is where the life of God is in the soul, there will be fruit. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not bear fruit. It may not be much fruit. It may not always be consistent fruit, but there will be fruit. And the fruit of light is all that is good, righteous, and true. Well, that's the fruit of the light. But the Apostle Paul says there's more about this light and darkness distinction that I need to bring to bear upon your Christian walk. And so, fourthly, he says to us in this passage, dissociate yourselves from the works of darkness. Dissociate yourselves from the works of darkness. So back here in Ephesians 5, verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now look at the verse again. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now let's focus on what it means to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, which is what the word means. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Unfruitful because the works of darkness, do they shed light on the world? Do they lead your neighbor to Christ? Do they show love? No, they're unfruitful. We must not adopt the worldview of unbelievers. Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn there, the Apostle Paul speaks in a similar way about this contrast between light and darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, the Apostle Paul says to us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Again, absolute ethical contrast. What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, his point is precisely the point that Paul is making in Ephesians 5, 11. Paul is talking about a mindset, a worldview, a heart commitment. He's not talking about monasticism. Of course, we are to have relationships with unbelievers. But he means the commitments that control our involvement with the world. We are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. We need to understand that, to use Paul's language in Romans 13, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The murky night of this present evil age has for us who know Christ now been superseded by the age of light that will be apparent when Jesus comes again. Therefore, live that way. So Paul in Romans 13 says, because you are in the light, because you are the light, put on the armor of light. Now that implies that we're dealing with a battle here, doesn't it? Warfare. This contrast between light and darkness, because we are still sinners saved by grace, means that it's a battle. Many of you here have read Paul Tripp's Age of Opportunity as you brought up your teenagers. He says in that book, I've said to my children many times, there is a war out there. It is being fought on the turf of your heart. It is fought for the control of your soul. Each situation you face today is a skirmish in the war. Be careful. Be aware of the battle. Don't forget that there is a scheming enemy out there who is out to deceive, divide, and destroy. Go out there knowing that to win you must fight. You must not relax. You must not forget. And Professor Tripp has said to his children exactly what needs to be said to our children and exactly what needs to be said to us this morning. There's a battle out there, a battle between light and dark, and there's no stop to that battle. No stop whatsoever. Pastor, I was hoping to come here this morning and hear we could relax a little bit. Go somewhere else for that. You won't hear it from me. You won't hear it from Jeff, because it's not in the Bible. As John Owen, the Puritan, says, there is no safety against sin but consistent warfare. Constant warfare. Constant warfare. Put on the armor of light. When you were conscripted into God's kingdom, you were conscripted as a soldier. You were called to fight the good fight of faith. Constant, ongoing warfare, so that your worldview is a Christian war worldview, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, dissociate from the works of darkness. Are there areas in your life in which you have compromised here? You're a believer in the Lord Jesus, but you need to dissociate yourself. You bought into some viewpoint that is the world's viewpoint. You need to immediately believe and repent. You need to dissociate yourself from that work of darkness. You bought into something that is contrary to what it means that you are light in the Lord and contrary to the way in which he's called you to walk in the light. But then he goes on, fifthly, and he says, expose the works of darkness. Expose the works of darkness. So look at verse 11 again. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now the word he uses for expose is the word elenko. And elenko means to bring to the light or to expose or to set forth, or to convict. For example, in John 16:8, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict, that's the word here, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the text says that those living in darkness do shameful things in secret. Look at verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Of course, things that are secret are not so much secret in our world because they're all out there in the media. So when we teach that marriage is between one man and one woman, the world rages. Why? Because of the shameful things done in secret. When we say God calls us to honesty, what is done in secret with income taxes or failing to report, well, there's conviction. Some things are so indecent that Paul says they shouldn't even be mentioned. They're that ugly. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, verse 13 says. So what he's saying here is simply this. True Christianity, where it exists in a society, exposes the sin of our culture and the sin of the human heart. Now, we do that out of utter humility. But nonetheless, when you are walking as children of the light, the darkness of the world will be exposed. Some of you are aware that InterVarsity Christian Fellowship has been thrown off of 23 campuses in California. One university, 23 campuses. We ask the question, why is that happening around the country with various universities? I would suggest it is because Christians are walking in the light, and it is convicting. And so the world cannot tolerate true Christianity. Just as the apostate church in the 16th century could not tolerate Latimer and Ridley and burn them at the stake. But Latimer, as he was burned, said to Mr. Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And these men became literally lights shining in a dark place, and their light continues to shine. So what does the light do? Well, the light illumines the path. Light shows dirt, and so points to purity. I get up in the night, I don't see well in the dark, and I have a little light that's on my chest of drawers. I pick it up and I turn it on. We just dusted the thing, but then the air comes on and it blows the dust, and man, you can see it. The dark and this sharp light, and there is the dust. My wife is a wonderful homemaker. It has nothing to do with that. We live in Florida with all this dust. So there it is. It shows up. Light shows up dirt, and so points to purity. Light dispels darkness. Your business is to shine. You are a light possessor, a light reflector, a light transmitter. In 1 Peter 2:9, we are here to declare his praises, to proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb." We no longer bring bloody sacrifices, but the sacrifice of praise. You praise God with your life, and the light shines, and it shows up the dirt of the world. And why is this important? It's important for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. Because no one has ever been saved whose sin is not exposed by the light, leading them to repentance. It's never happened. So there you are at work, and you're a Christian, and those around you may have filthy mouths or may speak in all sorts of unedifying ways, but here you are, and you're quietly doing your job, and you speak edifying things to your coworkers. They've never heard a word come from your mouth that was impure. What happens? It shows up the darkness of their hearts. So there you are at the water cooler, and when they come, and perhaps they're talking with one another in filthy language, they say, "Oh, the Christian's there," and they clean it up. Ever had that happen? That's elenco. It's exposing the darkness by the light. Or perhaps you're at the workplace, and because you're a Christian, you know that you ought to give your all to your employer for the glory of God. You don't work as a man-pleaser, but to please God, and so you work hard, and it exposes in the lives of other people their laziness. You may never see it, but that's the fruit of your Christian living. Or you go to a fellow coworker and you ask forgiveness because you have erred, you have done something for which you need forgiveness. That shows humility, and it shows perhaps the pride in their hearts. It shows their need of forgiveness when you simply live your Christian life. In 1 Peter 3, a godly wife can sometimes win an ungodly husband simply by her life. That is to say, light shining in a dark place. So you understand, don't you, that I'm not talking about denunciatory statements in the workplace, a denunciatory, a sour approach to sinners. We're sinners too, saved by grace. I'm just saying, live your life, take opportunities to speak the truth, and it will happen. Sin will be exposed. But this takes courage, doesn't it? Right? It takes courage to live your life that way in a fallen world. Sometimes we fail to expose evil because we regard the opinions of men over the glory of God. We fear anger, we fear reprisal, or young people, we fear being different. But look, if you're in the Lord, you are different. You just are. And so you live differently. Armando Valderez closes his memoirs of 22 years in Castro's prisons with these words, "And in the midst of the most horrifying moments of my life, In the midst of the gray, ashy dust and the orgy of beatings and blood, prisoners beaten to the ground, a man emerged. The skeletal figure of a man wasted by hunger, with white hair, blazing blue eyes, and a heart overflowing with love. Raising his arms to the invisible heaven and pleading for mercy for his executioners. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And a burst of machine gun fire ripping open his breast. That's light exposing darkness, wouldn't you say? Now, very few of us are going to face something like that. Though there are many believers, especially in Islamic lands and other places, North Korea and other places, that are facing just that. But you are called, no less than this man, to live, to walk in the light. And when you do so, speaking a word for Christ when you have opportunity, simply living a godly life, the darkness will be exposed. Just be who you are in Christ, and this will happen. It does not matter if you have great gifts. It doesn't matter if you can speak well. It doesn't matter. Just sincerely love sinners and live a godly life. And yes, to repeat, it does take courage. I remember hearing by recording an illustration of George W. Truett. Of course, this would have been many, many years ago, and I can still hear his intonation in my mind from hearing the recording years ago. And he told the story of an infidel who had gathered round him a great and vast crowd. And there he presented his diatribe against Jesus Christ, tore down all that was true in front of the crowd, many of them, of course, cheering and agreeing. Someone in the crowd said, "Is there no one here who can take a stand against this infidel?" And there were three teenage girls who came out of the crowd and stood where the infidel had stood, and they said, "We can't preach, but we can sing." And they began to sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed." And that crowd that had followed the infidel became silent and subdued before this simple testimony of these three teenage girls. That's exposing darkness by light. And if this doesn't appeal to you, if you have no interest in this whatsoever, are you in the light? Are you light in the Lord? Because those of us who are light in the Lord want to bring glory to his name. We want to hate evil. We want to love the good, and we want to expose darkness out of love for our fellow sinners in need of grace. Well, there's one more thing here. I want you to see an invitation to the light. It's here in verse 14. "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, you will see the way this is laid out in your English versions that this is probably a quotation from Scripture. Well, it's an allusion to Scripture. It's an allusion to Isaiah 60, verse 1, that was read by Pastor McDonald in our Old Testament lesson. Perhaps it was the basis for a Christian hymn. Some New Testament scholars believe that this was the first line of an Easter hymn. What does it mean? Well, it's another call to the believer to be who he is in Christ and to walk consistently with the truth. But I wonder this morning if the Lord will use it to call someone here in darkness, out of darkness, into light. I mean, you out there this morning, perhaps you have heard the gospel week after week after week. Light repels as well as attracts. And those whom God is calling, the light attracts. Is this light attracting you? Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul says that God has qualified believers to share in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You see, if you are in darkness, you are not free. You think you're free, but you're not. You are bound in sin. You are bound in that darkness. And you need a change of habitation. You need a new nature. You need a new dominion. And you need a new Lord. And the text says he carried us over into the kingdom of light. That's what you need. The verb was used by classical writers of whole groups of people who were transferred from one kingdom into another after a conquest. J.B. Lightfoot, the great New Testament scholar, paraphrases that verse in Colossians in this wonderful way. We were slaves in the land of darkness. God rescued us from this thraldom. He transplanted us thence and settled us as free colonists and citizens in the kingdom of his Son in the realms of light. So there's someone here and you're in darkness. You did not even know you were in darkness, but God, his light is now shining into your heart, calling you to wake up, to come to life, to come out of darkness, and to come into the kingdom of his own dear Son. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's the devil, lowercase g, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But then, with a reference to Genesis 1, when God created and spoke, and there was light, he speaks of the soul of man, and he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. You need God who spoke and the worlds came to be, who said, Vaya Hior, let there be light, to speak into your heart this morning and to say, let there be light. Let the darkness be dispelled. That's what he's done for so many sitting around you this morning. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. May God bring you from darkness to light this morning, my friend. Raise you from spiritual death and make you a child of the light. And God's people said, amen.